All right. Let's come to God's Word. What a privilege this is. I'd like to start by reading the entire passage today. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 139, or it's also in the bulletin. And as you do so, I just want to tell visitors here that we have been working through the Psalms. In fact, we've been working through the entire Bible. And a number of us here are reading four Bible chapters a day. And if every 7 days there's 28 chapters. And the idea is one of those chapters we're going to be preaching on or try to give a thematic idea. And this is really exciting. We're now up to the end of the Psalms. And today's Psalm is one of the ones that are absolutely dearest to my heart. It is just it's one of those Mount Everests of Scripture for me personally. And I wanted to share my love and comfort of this passage with you this morning. So let's read together from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing, your anointing upon the proclamation of the word. What a privilege this is that we can turn to your very word and acknowledge this incredible gift that we have as your people, to know that we have access to your words spoken to us, to your church corporately, and to us as individuals, words to build us up and to give us hope, to strengthen us and renew and encourage us. So that is my prayer for this congregation and for each one of us here this morning, that it would do just that, that these words would renew us in the very fibers of our being, that we would leave this place as those who know with even deeper depth that you are with us, Lord. You'll never leave or forsake us. We thank you for this truth, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, who has the clicker, by the way? Does someone have the clicker? Becca. There it is. I want to actually begin with another reading from Jeremiah. Listen to these words, extraordinary. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What are we called to boast in? What is the privilege of Christians? What is it that we have in this room, sort of like that great thing, my favorite movie, The Princess Bride. You know, I've used this illustration so often, it's shameful, but there it is. It's the greatest illustration I have in life. It's when he's sitting there fighting and he's losing the battle and he's like, why are you smiling? You're losing because I know something you do not know. Do you remember that scene? It's like, I'm actually left-handed. Okay. As Christians, we have something in our pocket. I have something you do not know. What is that? I know the eternal God. I know who he is. He has revealed himself to me. He's revealed himself to us. That I should know him, that you should know him, and that in knowing him we should come more fully to know ourselves. This is extraordinary. This is the gift of what it is to be a Christian, that we know God. Not just know about God. Everybody knows about God, or anyway, everybody always talks about knowing God. But we know God. What's the difference? One more thing. I want to quote these words from Jesus. Great words from John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? That they know you. That they know God. Eternal life is wrapped up in the knowledge of God. Very often when we think about God, and you hang out enough, I went to seminary and I spent 3 years plus, you know, I was working, so it was 3 years plus, talking about God all the time. And it's important. In fact, we want to know about God. You know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4? Don't you all know it, you're Presbyterians? Well, you're going to learn it today. Yes, you are. What is God? There's a rap to it that I'm writing, as you may remember. I'm actually writing the rap version of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This will either go down as the greatest viral event in YouTube's history or will get me fired. I'm not sure which. But for this one, for example, what is God? Well, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All right. Now, you're going to join me. Don't clap until you join me. I'm going to go a little slower for you, but you're going to try. We're going to push the rhythmic integrity of Presbyterianism here and see if this can work. Can Presbyterians do this? Are you ready? I'm going to try this. Ready? We're together. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That wasn't bad. I wasn't thinking it was that. Now you can clap. That was good. Do you notice something about that? Every word of it is true. This is an important thing. We can meditate deeply on this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And each of these are important words and concepts. But, you know, when you think about it, they're sort of attributes. This is knowing about God. But I want to talk about something different today. It's knowing God. There's a difference from knowing, oh, I know all about Virginia, you know, she's swell. But you know, to know Virginia, I'll just say it, is to love her. You know, to know God is something else, to know him personally. This is what he's asking, and this is our privilege as Christians, to know God as he knows us. That gets kind of deep. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Here he says it, instead of a list of attributes, listen to how the prophet Isaiah says it. And this is, you begin to get an idea of the greatness of our God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Oh, what poetry that is. Stop for a second. Just listen to the poetry here. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? What can we compare God to? And this is the great mistake, that we're living in a world that thinks it understands God. It thinks, oh, I know the Christian God. I don't believe in God, but I know all about God. God is this kind of, you know, and then you name a list of attributes. But that is not God. God is incomprehensibly great. When we read these things, I wanted to say this is kind of the way you might think about it. Everybody knows the back of the dollar bill, and I've spent untold hours looking at the back of the dollar bill, trying to figure out why there's an eye on top of the pyramid. Has anyone else done that? Anyone? It's an interesting thing. It's the all-seeing eye. And it's this notion, I don't know, you depending on your stance about these things, you can be kind of uncomfortable about the idea. It's not entirely a comforting image, but it's basically the idea of the all-seeing nature of God, all-seeing providence. God sees all things. And that's a sort of a stance. It's true! And that's a way of understanding what God is all about. We know that God sees all things. And that can be unnerving, depending on what you're doing. Today's psalm goes much deeper than that. I want to take us past this idea that God sees all things. Oh, he does. But as you just read in our psalm this morning, it's much more than that. And let's kind of look at this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You notice that word searching there, this knowledge of God. God is not just some force that knows us or is just like a computer observing or taking notes of something. You know, he's not just observing passively. God is searching. There is a searching knowing of God that goes right into the heart, the searching light of God, that there is no escaping from it. You have searched me and known me. This idea of when I sit up and sit down and rise up, it's like in the whole course of my day, my thoughts from afar, you search out my ways. Think about your habits. Think about your less than edifying habits. Think about the habits that you're ashamed of that you desperately don't want other people to know about. For good reason, possibly. He knows our ways. But even more remarkably to me, to some extent, at least for this, is that he knows our thoughts as well. It's not just our behavior. In other words, God isn't just sitting there looking at our behavior, but he knows our thoughts. He knows what's going on inside our heads. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I want you to think about this for a second. It's not just the thoughts that we've thought, therefore. It's the thoughts before we thought them. You know these thoughts that before I've formulated it. Now, this is really interesting. I'm so happy to see David here today because I was going to bring up neuroscience. And I'm not a neuroscientist, David, so just shoot me down. But this is what I'm understanding because I've been reading books about this. It's just fascinating. Apparently, the latest readings in neuroscience are showing us that, you know, we like to think that we're, you know, everything I do is my will. You know, I'm deciding as I go. It's all very rational. You hear this all the time. I'm a rational actor. Everything I do is because I've decided. Not necessarily so. It's fascinating. In lots of studies, what we're finding more and more is that most of the decisions we make, or many, many of the decisions we make, are already made before we're aware we've made it. So they've done these kind of studies where it may be even a matter of microseconds, but people are already beginning to act on some decision they've already made before they know it. That's weird, isn't it? In other words, there's some sort of deep underlying decision-making process that's already kicked in. And the idea is, well, very often we use our reason, our consciousness, to justify what we've already decided. So people, and this is, you could get into all these kind of arguments with people about this. It's like, wow, what I'm doing makes perfect sense. You know, actually, so, did you ever notice this with people you're arguing with? It's like, really, it's not so much, there's a whole lot of emotion under here that they're not really telling you about. Does that make sense? It's not as reasonable as they think. And guess what? It's not as reasonable as you think. Now, of course, a lot of scientific studies are concluding from that, oh, yes, what does this mean for free will? What it really means is we're not really free at all. We're just robots, you know, running out these programs. You think you're free, but you're not, right? That's not what's interesting to me. I think it's something far more interesting than that, what these studies are showing us, for what it's worth. And that is that what we see is that you see this in your own life, is that we kind of fall into these ruts and patterns. We are creatures of habit. You know that old saying about how we're creatures of habit? What science seems to be showing us is that indeed we really are creatures of habit. We do what we do because that's what we do. We just kind of go into those patterns, and we have to be careful about those patterns. When I was a kid, because those patterns may not be good for you, all the time, right? If this is the explanation of a whole lot of issues that go on. You can have certain triggers in life, and then if you don't think about it, if you don't do anything else, you're just going to go down that path. This is how I respond every time. If I have a situation that's stressful, then that's going to start triggering things, and I may start responding in a sort of an anxious way. I'm going to go down this path of anxiety, and it may not be good for you, but that's the path you're going to follow, right? Or when things get stressful, and if I have been struggling with alcoholism, it's like it's going to trigger this thing. I need a drink. This is what I do every time. You know, it's almost like. And as you think about this, this is interesting because it seems that it's almost like it's not even my will. I'm just kind of following these things. But the interesting thing is, this is where your consciousness does come in. Your consciousness has a role here, and your consciousness is the way it sort of directs it and trains you in new skills. Do you ever think about? Does everyone know how to type? Do you remember you were learning how to type and how much you had to pay attention to the process of learning how to type? Where's that A? You know, okay, A and T. But after a while, if you think about typing now, you can't type. Why? Because that's what learning is. It's this interesting process of a whole lot of conscious attention, learning this new skill that you get so good at that then it's embedded in your being where I don't think about that anymore. It frees me up to do higher level things, right? I'm not thinking about my typing, I'm thinking about what I'm trying to say. And if I think about my typing, I'm no longer thinking about what I'm trying to say. It's one of those kind of things. Make sense? The point of consciousness, in a way, is to train us. Isn't it interesting that God speaks to us through His Word, and He gives us His Torah, His instruction, and He calls us to be disciples, students on the way of life, instructing us, calling us along the way and saying, I want you to change this way you are. Now, think about this for a second, because it's fascinating. What science is showing us, in other words, this is really interesting. We struggle with these questions as Christians all the time. How can it be? Why are we prone to sin? What does that mean? What does it look like? You know, this proneness to sin that we have? And why do I keep doing what I know I don't want to do? Remember, Paul talks about this. How is it that I know I don't want to do this, and here I am doing it? Or I don't want to do this. And, you know, that kind of a thing. How can you be divided? And you begin to realize that's it. We're following these paths. We're entangled in Adam. And here's a principle for you. The flesh, left to its own device, is going to stray away from God. Do you remember we were talking about this? This is the problem of the fall. It's like a river going downstream. And if you're not doing anything, you're going downstream. I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting here in the water. Well, where are you going? You're just going downstream. And you're heading toward a waterfall. And the whole point of redemption and salvation is God is trying to reverse that. He's pulled you out and He's saying, I'm going to reverse this. And He's given us this way of life. It's an interesting way to think about this. All right, are you following me? I know that's a lot of stuff, but it's very interesting. God, when I was a kid, they used to say that what your brain is, you know, it's like you're done. Oh, yeah, what you were born with, you're sort of, that's fixed. And once you've locked it in by three, that's it. You're stuck. And then grace used to come along, this idea of, and I don't mean Grace Clydesdale. I mean grace used to come along, this idea of God will change you. And I remember people saying, that's ridiculous. That's not scientific. It's naive. Oh, guess what? It turns out it's right. You can retrain your brain. I find this interesting. The whole point of grace is that God makes us new in His purposes. Okay. Not just does He know the thoughts we have before we're thinking them, but quite literally, He has the thoughts we have before we've even thought of thinking them. In other words, just as we know the past, just as God knows the past, God knows the future. I want you to think about that. As human beings, we can't think about this kind of a thing. We're told in Proverbs, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. James 4, come now, you who say today or tomorrow will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Isn't that interesting? So I'm just showing you here, what is it saying in this psalm? It's not just that this God is some sort of all-seeing eye making a record of things. Not just looking at your behaviors, but looking, searching into our thoughts. Knowing our thoughts before we thought them. And knowing what we're going to do before we can even imagine what we're going to do. At which point he asked this question, where can I go from your spirit? He's talked, in other words, about how God is eternal. And he's talked about how God is omniscient. What does omniscient mean? knows everything, all-knowing. He's eternal and all-knowing, and now he just closes the loop. He's all-present. He's everywhere. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Even there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not night to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is inescapable, in other words. Absolutely, totally inescapable. Not just our behavior, not just our thoughts, not just the thoughts before we formulated our thoughts, but all our tomorrows, the most hidden, most things we could ever imagine. We cannot escape from the knowledge and the presence of God. This is extraordinary when you really begin to lay hold about it, because, you know, that could either be very comforting or very frightening, depending on your orientation toward God. Let me just start with this. Sometimes I read these New Testament passages that have actually... scared is too strong. It's not the right word. I want to say scared me, but scared is not quite right. But it alarms me as I think about the implications of it. Nothing is covered up. This is Jesus. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. This is one of the central revelations through the course of Scripture. What God is saying is, we imagine that words are cheap. We imagine that what we do doesn't matter. We imagine it's not all connected. We live as if there is no one observing. We do what we do. We say what we say, and we think it's all vapor. And then we come out and we put on our nice clothes and we say, oh, everything's fine. And the reality that God is saying is, I see and I know. And this will be evaluated. This will be judged. And this which you think is private will be brought into the light. As I have thought about this before, I got to tell you the truth, it scares me a little bit. That is, when I step outside of grace, when I step outside of the great comfort that I have in grace, when I understand, when I realize what this means for people who are not in grace, I get scared at the thought of that. This idea of, I don't know, your popular idea of, well, everybody just will go up to heaven and float on a cloud. I don't see it that way. What I see is something altogether scarier. Is the idea of the awesome holiness of God, that searching, penetrating light, that light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This isn't some sort of test where you score a 51% or higher to get into heaven. Well, you know, it all balances out. I got a 51%, I'll get in. Stop it. This vision of God and His holiness is one who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We cannot abide in the presence of God for eternity with this darkness that clings to us. It's even more prosaic than that. I think sometimes about the thoughts that I've had and the things that I've done, and having you all know it, and I know you will. There is a sense that when I get to heaven and to have this exposed, maybe uncharitable thoughts here and there. Well, and every one of us thinks uncharitable thoughts at times. Every one of us. And I am mortified at the thought that such things would be exposed. Let me pick on someone. I'm going to pick on Steve because he's my dear brother in the Lord and I love him. But let's say I have an uncharitable thought somewhere. It's like some irritation or vice versa. I don't want him to see that. Do you know what I mean? It would distract him. He'd think all kinds of wrong things from it. You know, it doesn't mean anything. There it is. I don't know. Am I making sense? I think I'm trying to be true about this. In other words, it's not speaking to some inner core of resentment, but rather it's real. There's this stuff there, and I am not comfortable with the thought of it being revealed. What I understand is that when we come into the presence of God, it's like a stripping away of all of this stuff. All this suit that you wear, all of this kind of resume stuff, all of this presentation. Oh, just look at this side of me. This is the better one. Let me. Oh, yes, I have this wonderful thing. I'm quite a godly guy. And then when it's all taken aside, it's like, yikes! That's what worries me. Or rather, let me be clear about this. It doesn't worry me, but it would worry me apart from Christ. And that's the message of Scripture. Here's another one. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is serious business. I mean, the idea is that God is light. What it's saying is that searching light knows us. And there will be an accounting. And that idea is kind of scary if you think about it for people. I know it is. There is no escape. You are known. And I don't know about you, but it can produce this idea where you almost want to pull back from it. In the same way, I'm a little bit mortified that someone should uncover that the thing that's not worthy about, that's ungodly in me. Does that make sense? I don't want you to see me that way. I don't want to see you that way. And so it bothers me when the thought of God seeing me that way, and you can almost pull back a little bit. I know intellectually that God knows this, but on some level, I mean, isn't this what sin is? When you're sinning, you know full well that this isn't what God wants. But something in our mind does this trick where we seal God off at that moment and are imagining, even though we know better, but we imagine that, well, God isn't really here right now. You know what I mean? It's a strange thing that we do. This passage, you know why I know this psalm and love it, is because my best friend for many years, my best man when I got married, and I've shared this story with you before, he loved and hated this psalm. He loved this psalm because it's beautiful, and he read it to me, but he hated the message of it. I was like, why? I read the same thing. I read that verse. There's a, where can we go from your presence? You know, it's like you're with me, guiding me. I said, yeah, that's nice. This be, even before I believed in God. But for him, he was very troubled by it. Why? Because he was angry at God. Because he understood this idea that God knew his heart, and yet he was angry at him. My friend was, he was my best man at my wedding, and then a few years later, he told me that he was homosexual. You know, and I've shared this with you before, and it was a, and then a few years ago, he died from cancer. And it's this heaviness in my life that I can barely express to you. As I feel there's so much unfinished hurt here and business for me. But as I thought about this situation, one of the things that broke my heart is precisely that he read this psalm and didn't get comfort from it. Because what he saw, I remember he used to talk about God as Yahweh. I don't like Yahweh. I'm angry at him because he's and it struck me. It's kind of like it's this something in God's word was stinging him, made him feel bad. And he didn't know, and he was afraid of being. And so it produced this thing where he wanted to move away from God. And what has broken my heart all these years is, oh, I wish you'd drawn near to God. This is the whole point of the gospel. It actually kills me. I don't know. We all have friends like this that have this, that just shrink from God, shrink from the presence of his holiness, want to draw back from it. And what I want to do is the whole point of the gospel is go near. I understand what it is. You don't want to go near the light. I don't want to be exposed either. None of us do. But there's a reality principle in this psalm where it's like, God isn't some mean seeing eye that's just looking at you and waiting with bad intent. He's your loving Father. Are you following me? This is really important for me as I think about this. I mean, let's read this next couple of verses. This is where David goes on. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. What beautiful poetry that is. For a way of speaking about how God has known us all the way, down to your molecules, down to your cells, down to everything that holds you together as a human being. He knows. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. I take such deep comfort in this passage. As you contemplate your anchorage in God's purposes, you're not just here and you know, you're not born accidentally and, well, now you find yourself in this situation where there's this God who's just sitting there holding a finger at you and judging you. But rather something infinitely deeper than this, so deep you can't, as David said, as this psalmist says, I can't even begin, it's too wonderful for me. What's being said here is that we have a God who knew us before the foundation of the world, who knew us before we were, who loved us before we were, who loved us before we knew to love Him in return. And out of all this, knit us fearfully together, made us what we are, knows us so well, He knows us so much better than we are. And in our folly, we think we want to pull back from God. I better pull over this little section so He doesn't see me. And all of us do it. But what God is saying is, I made you. My mother, there's a classic thing with this. My mother. There's a lot in those words. My mother, bless her, can take me down like no one else. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a good way. Like every once in a while when I would get sort of, I think I was 21 and I was in college and I was lecturing my mother on some aspect of the, you know, philosophy. And I was like, blah, 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 blah. You know, well, you don't understand this. And, and she took me down. And she's just looking at me quiet for a long time. And it was a total non sequitur. So it comes out of the blue. She's like, I used to change your diapers. I can't explain how completely deflating was. This whole, I had this really great point going, oh, well, Immanuel Kant says this and that, and she's like, she's good at that, as I say, and I love her. But it's true. It's true. There's something about that that I was always moved by, and as funny and strange as it is, think about that for a second. I mean, our parents love us deeply, you know? How much more our Heavenly Father, who knows us before we were, who knit us together. This isn't some accident. We're not hanging in some awful balance with Him. So I'm not sure about you. He formed us that we should know and love Him. This is the whole point of the gospel. What I wish my friend had seen, oh my goodness, it's so personal for me. I wish I could do something about it. I suppose I am doing something about it right now. You know, you speak the truth. I wish he would have seen that this message of God's sovereignty is not to make us go away from God, but to see this as the very revelation of God's love for us. God sent his Son that we would come to him. Of course God knows us. And of course he knows that we're afraid of being known, and so there's something that wants to pull back. But what he says to us is, draw near to me. Draw near to me in Jesus. I wanted to say some all-seeing eyes. You know, there's a picture of the all-seeing eye, right? Sauron. That's the picture of, I think that's the picture of how atheists think of how Christians think of God. It's like, oh, there's God looking. He's angry. Okay. That's not God. Everybody know Sauron? Yeah, you better, because Hobbit's coming out. Okay, quiz. What's on the bottom? Hal. Who said that? Nice, nice, Dan, good. Hal from the movie 2001, or remember, some cold, you know, computer just watching, and it's vaguely menacing. Nor is God really, in the end, even this kind of oddly, cold kind of picture. God isn't this. God is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I love doing this verse, because it's true. God's promise is this, that when we understand God's sovereignty, this is what he gave us, is Jesus. If our trust is in our vindication, if we sit there and we say, well, I better clean up my act so that I'll be worthy of God's presence. I better clean up my act so that, you know, other people will always keep liking me. If you're living in this way where you're always trying to cover up, you have this whole area of your life that's shame, and you keep that out of everybody's view, keep it well concealed and compartmentalized, because God forbid anyone, including God, should see it. I'm going to dress up really nice and put a big smile on and say, everything's fine. And we're going to go through life as good as we can and hope that in the end everyone will get good. But the thing is that keeps getting me is, in the end, everything will be exposed by the light of God. There will be nothing left, no darkness. And when I think about that outside of Christ, it scares me to death, because I'm frankly ashamed preemptively. I'm ashamed of thoughts that have not been worthy of my friendship with some of you. Maybe all of you, just so you know. No, I'm serious. At times, hasn't it been something? That some thought, who knows? Actually, it's not true. for what it's worth. As I'm thinking about it now, that's not true. I'm not sitting here having these dark thoughts. It's not that, but unworthy thoughts I'm not proud of. That thought of being exposed is not a comforting thought. But this is my comfort. So I don't trust in my own vindication. And neither must you. The whole point of the gospel comes down to that. God knows you. Your heavenly Father sent His Son because He loves you. Not because you need to be covered from His wrath, but because He loves you so much that by trusting in Jesus, by trusting in Him who gave His life, that He became like us that we might become like Him. This is the gift of Christmas. It sounds very trite when I say that. I know it. Every pastor in the world is saying that somewhere this morning. This is the gift of Christmas, Jesus. And you know what? It is. And I want you to think about it even deeper than that. Jesus is the gift of Christmas. That as long as we sit here and we think, oh, I'm going to justify myself, as long as we think my hope is in, as long as I get the 51% grade, it's like, you won't. Cheer up. It's even worse than you thought. The more I discover about myself, the more I realize how unworthy I am of grace, and not a bit of it matters. You know why? Because God sent Jesus for me. God sent Jesus for you. What I want to say this morning for Christmas is this, to each one of you, if there is someone here, you're here this morning by God's appointing. If there's someone here who on some level in your heart doesn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't really know what that means, I want to call you to turn to Him. It's not some magical thing. It's not some thing that I have to become someone else. God doesn't want anyone else here. He wants you here this morning. I want you to turn your heart to the Lord Jesus and trust in Him. Set your trust in Jesus. That's it. This is salvation. Trust in God's provision in Jesus. What do I have to bring? Nothing. You turn to Him and you hold out your hand and you say, God, I believe in You and what You've promised and what You've provided. And I'm going to rest in it. And for every one of you who already have done that, I want you to return to Jesus this morning. Turn again. This is God's gift to you. This Christmas, it's the stuff of revival. It really is. Our God is so great. Our loving Father is so great. Here's the rest of this passage from Hebrews. We read the first part there, and it sounds scary. Here's the rest of it. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Well, that's pretty scary. I don't want to go near to Him. Well, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because that's the whole point of the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. Meditate on that verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The whole gospel's in it. Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, who lacked nothing, Jesus, who didn't have to do this, came and became like us and suffered the death on the cross that we might become like Him, that we might have life and hope. That's the Christmas present. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground, said Jesus, apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Love that. Isn't this comforting to know? In other words, it can be so scary if you think of God apart from Jesus. If you're thinking of God the Father as somehow separate from Jesus, some angry, howl-like eye focusing on us and just taking everything you've got, I'm marking it down. And there's a, you know, that's not the faith that we profess. The faith that we profess is that God the Father sent His Son, Jesus, that we might have life, that we might have fellowship with Him. Thus, in sum, how can we, when we think in Christ, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If we could count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Therefore, and this is the great ending of this, I just love this. Search me, O God. Remember how it began saying, you've searched me and know me? It ends, this is so interesting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. In other words, I want you to search even more. Take your light and just, I'm going to draw near to you and search me even more. Know me more. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me to the way of everlasting. I affirm that God is my Lord and my Savior. You affirm God is your Lord and your Savior. He is for you. And if He is for you and with you, what in the world could stand against us? We have the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is a great gift. Hold fast. Turn to Him. Merry Christmas. For the end of today's passage, I wanted to read this again, these great words, and I've asked Steve to bring his guitar. This is the song that actually was echoing in my head as I was preparing this sermon. It's just well, guess what? You're going to be asked to sing along in the studio. Not rap. Don't worry. I want to read this again. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Amen.
Where can I go from your spirit?
Where can I flee from your presence?
If I go up to heaven, you're there.
If I make my bed in the depths, you are there.
If I rise on the wings of the dawn,
if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast.
Where
can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?
If I go up to
heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast.
If I rise on the
wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast.
Amen. Praise God.